His word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. The real Jesus from our gospel lesson, Luke chapter 4. George Buttrick, a former chaplain at Harvard, recalled that when a student would come into his office, plop down on a chair and declare, "I don't believe in God," he would give this disarming reply. "Sit down and tell me what kind of God you don't believe in. I probably don't believe in that kind of God either." And then he would talk about Jesus, the real Jesus, the corrective to all our assumptions about God as he really is. There is a trend in our culture, you know it, to proclaim something like this: "I'm spiritual, but I am not religious." And then they go on to remake Jesus, tell you what they think and who Jesus is. And then there are those faithful people in church who over the years, and quite innocently have recast Jesus into something that he's not. And of course, then there are many more who really don't think about Jesus much at all. Right? In practical ways, he's really not relevant to their lives. So to the real Jesus, and I would say that according to the word of God, the real Jesus, these words don't really apply to him. Boring, irrelevant. And if you read the scriptures, you'd have to say this is another word that doesn't apply to him. Predictable. Predictable. I think this is a really interesting portion of scripture, our gospel this morning that we take up today. What great insights about the real Jesus. His ministry at this stage of his life is in its initial stage. He is how old? 30 years old, right? He's 30 years old. He has been baptized by John the Baptist. He has been severely tested by Satan in the wilderness. He is now proclaimed the kingdom of God is near and proving it by healing droves of people who are seriously ill or seriously maimed. Now he returns to Nazareth, not where he was born. He was born in Bethlehem. But he was raised in Nazareth, this little boondoggle of a place, right? And he's brought up by Joseph and Mary, and this is where his brothers and sisters still lived. On the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, which is another way of saying, we would say it today, he was a faithful churchgoer. And he is given the honor of reading the scripture. And he's handed the scroll of Isaiah. And he opens it up to the very particular verses that he wants to read that day. And then he reads this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the day of the Lord's favor." After rolling the scroll back again, he makes this dramatic pronouncement: "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, at first, they liked his gracious words, but they didn't know the real Jesus. And they didn't understand his message. Jesus went on declaring something akin to this: "You will probably want me to do the same miracles that you heard that I did in Capernaum. But I can see by your faces, no prophet is going to be acceptable in his hometown. Your lack of faith is evident." Then Jesus did the unthinkable. The unthinkable. He said, there are instances in the Old Testament where the Jews were unbelieving and uncomprehending, whereas the Gentiles were believing and comprehending. And he referred to the incident with Elijah, for instance. This aroused such wrath among the Jews there in Nazareth, they were ready to throw him off the cliff. But Jesus, using his supernatural powers, went right through them. It wasn't time for him to die. Now, occasionally, I have made people angry with my sermons. Occasionally. I thought about this. Maybe it should have been more often. Right. But never has a group rose up and stormed the pulpit trying to strangle me. If they had, I would have used my super pastor powers and had them laid out on the floor and walked right out. Right? It just might be that the people of Nazareth were getting a true glimpse of the real Jesus. There are two things that made them angry. And the two things can cause us not to see the real Jesus. First thing that made them very angry is when they considered that they knew Jesus, or at least they knew him as Jesus as a boy. Their familiarity with him and his family brought thoughts like this. Who does he think he is? We know him. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother named Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas here with us? Aren't his sisters with us? Where did this man get these kinds of things? And they took offense at him. And I'm actually quoting a scripture, Matthew 13, 55 and 56. At one time, Jesus' own family went to retrieve him because they said, he is out of his mind. You can find that in Mark 3, 21. Here is why people who grow up in the church may not see the real Jesus anymore. He's become too familiar to them. And they're just not good at seeing the real him. This familiarity has led to a way of dismissing him. They're no longer mesmerized by Jesus. They don't let him affect their hearts. It's ho-hum, they've heard it all before. Their hearts don't beat faster when they hear his name. In fact, and this happens to a lot of church people, they might secretly laugh at those emotional Christians who get all excited when they hear the name of Jesus. They are also the ones who are secretly embarrassed themselves to use the name of Jesus in public. After all, it might offend someone. So it is, after years, we lose sight of the real Jesus. We don't fear him, and neither are we gaga over him anymore. We're in his camp, but we're not a rabid fan. We're not a fanatic. Please don't call us a fanatic for Jesus. Please. A lot of Christians that, I believe in him. I'm not one of those cringeworthy Christians who make a big scene. My faith is private. 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 What does that mean? It means they're not going to show it in public. They're so familiar with Jesus. We just don't know the real him anymore. Well, a second reason they were angry, the people of his hometown, Nazareth, they didn't like his message. And a lot of people don't like his message, not when they really understand it. His message that the blind Jews couldn't recognize a true prophet, while the wicked Gentiles could, just enraged them. They were livid. The Jews of Jesus' day thought the Gentiles were fuel for hell. That the Gentiles, in and of themselves, define what it meant to be unrighteous and wicked. And so they were livid. Because if you want to think of it this way, it's as if Jesus was equating these people from Nazareth, with rapists, murderers, pedophiles, because that's what they thought the Gentiles were. And he was equating them to them. Jesus said he came for the poor, the spiritually destitute, the evil, the lost. That's not us. Jesus said he came for the captives, imprisoned and mastered by sin. That's not us. Jesus said he came for the blind, people who were lost, unable to see the right way to go. We know the right way to go. Jesus said he came for the oppressed, people who were shattered in the spirit. We're not shattered in the spirit. People of Nazareth did not think they were spiritually destitute, nor horrible sinners, nor blind, nor shattered in the spirit. They were Abraham's children. They were the chosen ones. They were who God had come for, the blessed of God. Now, the secular people of our day, at least a large part of them, think they are pretty good people. I know this by experience. When I went knocking on doors years ago, most people weren't saying, I'm a broken person. Most people were saying to me, not all of them, but most of them were saying, I'm a pretty good person. I just don't go to church. I don't go in for all that. Something like that, you know. Or they might say, you know, I have a relationship with God. I'm pretty good. And then they go run through their commandments, you know. They didn't see themselves as, they didn't see themselves needing saving. They didn't need saving. They were all right as they were. And so anyone tells them they need Jesus kind of pisses them off, ticks them off. I don't need Jesus. I mean, I have nothing against Jesus. A lot of people are like this, even church people. I like Jesus, but I'm doing pretty good. I'm okay. Ask my neighbors. Then they'll always send you to somebody else who's not doing so good in their opinion. Right? But the truth is, we and they need saving. We need Jesus. We and they are poor and captive and blind and oppressed. We are. We continually need Jesus. And so do they. And we're really not any different. You know, when I say they, I'm not making them out to be bad people. In fact, I have known non-Christians to be far better morally and otherwise than some Christians I've known. Haven't you found that to be the case? I mean, you know some Christians that are odious, that you would rather not be around, right? Maybe they're hypocrites, you don't know, but they're just, you know. And then you know some fun-loving non-Christians that you really want to hang out with. Or if you don't like to hang out with them, you like to be around them. Whatever your language. Truth is, we and they need him. We need Jesus, his death, his resurrection, that can make us spiritually rich, that can help us be set free, to open our eyes, to make us strong. We need the real Jesus, not the Jesus of our own making and not the Jesus of our ignoring. We need the real Jesus. So I have a challenge for us today. Let's discover or rediscover the real Jesus. And here's my suggestion. Get a Bible. I'm sure you have one, right? And get a highlighter. And I would suggest that it be yellow. If you have to use another color, I don't think you'll be doing it right. It's just my personal opinion. This is my opinion. This is not God's word here. This is my opinion. I hate to see a Bible that's marked up in pink. But if that's what you want to do, okay, go ahead. It's not going to have the impact. Get a highlighter and read the Gospels. Read them and highlight the words and actions of Jesus, especially the ones that speak to you. Highlight them. Get to know the real Jesus. Receive the real Jesus and what he can do in your life. Let those things you highlight soak into your heart and into your mind as you meditate on them. And you'll find the real Jesus is the Savior you need. And the real Jesus is the leader, the great leader that you want to follow. You know what? In the past, the real Jesus caused people to give up things and take up new things. This is the effect he's had. New and better things. The real Jesus caused St. Francis of Assisi to give up his possessions and in turn inspire, even to this day, millions to follow Christ. St. Augustine gives up his mistresses and writes theology that also inspires millions to believe in God. Martin Luther gives up being a lawyer and takes up reforming the church. John Newton gives up the slave trade and takes up the cause of social justice. Father Damien and Mother Teresa give up their health in order to minister to the least of these, lepers and the desperately poor in Calcutta, India. And I could go on and on and on. And then there are us, we here. Many of us have given up on things to take up something better. Because when you're connected to the real Jesus, it's electrifying and it's going to cause something to happen. That's what the real Jesus does. He causes movement in our lives. We want to follow him. We want to hear his name be said. We want to move at his direction. All the people who have met the real Jesus are like that. They have changed lives in some way and somehow. They want to move, hearing his name. What will it mean for you to have the real Jesus in your life? I don't know, but it's exciting. You'll be plugged in if you get the electricity illustration. You'll be plugged in. Something great will happen in your life. Because the real Jesus, unlike the fake Jesus, really has an effect on our lives. In the name of Jesus and his glory, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding,